Being a part of a family comes with responsibilities and privileges. All members of a household must play their part, or else the rest of the members suffer the consequences. Just for example, a football team where the quarterback decides that he wants to be the linebacker, or the punter thinks that he's going to be the center. It would be disaster for this football team and disaster for the whole team, right? What about in basketball? One player does not make the whole team. You can only guard one other player, leaving the other four open if you're on defense. When you're on offense, if you think you're the whole team and you're being guarded by several others, you're not going to get the shot off. It's just not going to work. Same thing with baseball. If I, as a coach, would end up putting somebody in to pitch and they're ill-equipped, they've not been prepared, they're not ready, it's going to be disaster. And things aren't going to work. So it is with teams. It also is within the family, but so it is within the church. God has given believers responsibilities and privileges that we all must carry out. When believers and its leaders decide that they want to play other parts that are not assigned to them within the church, then it's disaster. As a believer, you have a part in God's household of faith. It is when we play these crucial parts that the church thrives as God intended it. Now, as we take the word this morning, and you know we're in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, just to give you a little bit of a background, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians, just to give you a little bit of a background in regard to Thessalonians, this is on Paul's second missionary journey, and it takes place in Acts chapter 17, and Joel and I, we've been reading that, right, Joel? As we went through here the first couple months of the year. And just within what Paul was doing on his second missionary journey, we see in Acts chapter 17 that while Paul was in Thessalonica, he was only there for 3 weeks, three Sabbaths. So maybe 3.5 weeks, and he was basically run out of town. And because he went into the synagogues, he preached and taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the people that ran the synagogues, they didn't like it. They were kind of upset, and they said, this cannot be, and so they basically chased Paul out of town. So Paul is gone, and but yet he administered there, and there were a number of believers that came to the belief of Jesus Christ while he was there. And so he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. And as he sent them back there, Timothy ended up finding out exactly how the church was. And then he came back and reported to Paul. And what he reported to Paul was the church was doing well. They have some questions, and that's what prompted this letter here in 1 Thessalonians of what Paul wrote. And so as you see this, as you read through this first letter, it's basically a letter of encouragement, a letter of way to go, continue doing what you're doing. But I want to answer some questions, and some of those questions were concerning death, some of those were concerning the day of the Lord. And then we end up getting to the text that Russ ended up reading here in chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, and we see that there were some other instructions, not only towards the first two things that I mentioned, but also towards the believers, the church. And that's where we end up seeing the application part of where we are with this morning's text. So, long story. Did I get everything, Doug, on that? Because I ran that through with Doug this morning, and I was like, I hope I don't forget anything. So, anyway. So keep in mind here at the end of 1 Thessalonians, instructions are given directed to the church leadership and what they are called to do, but they're rather on the believers, of the local church and what they have the privilege of doing. So Paul's writing to the believers, and he's given them some privileges that they have, And that is where we find the application of what we can apply right here in Hillrose Community Church. So in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, we're going to see that God has given three privileges that believers have in the body of Christ. So I guess if we were going to title this message, it is Life in the Body of Christ, and three privileges that believers have in the body of Christ. It's crucial that we put to practice these three privileges in order to function as God intended. So the first point is this. You have the privilege of warning your fellow believer. You have the privilege of warning your fellow believer. After instructing the Thessalonians on how they ought to relate to their pastors and elders, Paul now transitions on how they need to relate to one another as believers. One of the difficult things about being in a family is relating to one another, right? Communication, one-on-one, as well as just within the family. What makes relationships hard this side of heaven is that we're trying to relate to one another, but yet we're sinners. Each and every one of us is a sinner. And so that's where miscommunication, that's where problems arise. But each person in the household contributes, and when one person seeks to do things their own way, it affects everyone. The goal in a household is not to get rid of problems and problem family members, but to deal with the issues in a God-honoring way. This is also true in the household of God and the local church, even right here in Hillrose, at Hillrose Community Church. When believers in the church begin to live and seek unity and peace, you can expect to deal with certain heart issues. And so with these heart issues, there will be times when believers will act as if they don't want to abide by God's word. There will be times when believers will be so discouraged about life and about circumstances that you're befuddled as to what to do next. There will be times when believers seem that they will have no spiritual strength and they'll just be weak. So, how does that apply to us? How should you as a believer deal with such people? How do you deal with a church full of sinners who are saved by grace but are changing, being transformed as they apply God's word? Again, the goal is not how do we prevent this or get rid of them, but how do you bring honor to God in dealing with such people when it does happen? Paul answers this question in verse 14. And again, we look at the first part of this verse of 14. I'll read the full in the New International Version. And it says, "We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone." So as we look at the first part of verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers," Paul now appeals to the Thessalonians by urging them. What he is going to write is so important and needed that he uses a word that carries more authority. And the word urge means to exhort. This is different from the verse 12 where he asks a request from a friend to another. Here the term speaks of a superior speaking to someone in a lower rank. In other words, these are also matters that cannot be overlooked or shoved under the carpet as if they don't exist. They must be dealt with. They must be dealt with in a proper and a consistent manner. Notice, though, that this is not some special task just reserved for the elders or the pastor. It's to the brothers. And what he writes in verse 14 is given the responsibility and the privilege that you and I have. And it is for all believers. And you are not exempted, not a single one of us. So look with me again at the first part of verse 14 where it says, "Admonish the idle." This is the first task. The word admonish means to warn, especially regarding improper behavior. Literally, it means to continually set in the mind the Word of God or a specific instruction from the Word of God. It is where we get our English word, nouthetic counseling. And I know you say, what is nouthetic counseling? This is biblical counseling. It's what pastor does, you know, when he sits over here and there's issues, whatever they may be, and he visits with you. Basically, he's taken God's word and he's implementing that into your life so that it becomes part of how you structure everything that you think and how you process everything so that you're counseled in the right manner. And it's nouthetic counseling. A person is instructed with the Bible for the purpose of correcting or changing their hearts to be conformed to the Word. The main purpose is to direct God's people to live a holy life so that they become mature in Christ. It is the same word, admonish, it is the same word that is used in verse 12 of what the elders are called to do. But here, it is what all believers do, and it means to warn of the dangers that are coming. Well, you might say, well, what kind of people need admonishment? Paul says it is those who are idle, and that's the English Standard Version. I think the New American Standard captures this better than the English Standard Version, where it says the unruly. So if you would, admonish the unruly. Let me go on. The word idle or the word unruly was used in a military context, and that shows insubordination of a soldier unwilling to keep rank. And if we've ever seen anybody marching, and if they're not in line, if they're out of rank, it messes up the whole line. And so that's not a good thing. The soldier that does this, the soldier has had it and he doesn't want to follow orders, and so he becomes unruly in heart and conduct. And he might be lagging behind just in order to say, well, I'm going to show you. Basically what they do is they dig in their heels. They're not going to be moved. They're just becoming stubborn and rebellious. And as time went on, the word was used to speak of a person who was rebellious. And to whom might you ask that they're being rebellious? In this regard, to God and His Word, to those whom God has placed in leadership over them. It could also include, but not limited to, idleness or neglecting one's responsibilities. This is the believer who has began to believe the lie that he knows best and that no one is going to tell him how to do otherwise. They essentially know what's best for them, but they don't want to do it. They're the ones that need to be admonished. They're the ones that need to be chastised or brought back to where they need to be, to the standard. So the question then is this: how should you respond to a believer who is unruly? You need to continually warn them, showing them from the scriptures the dangers of heading the direction that they're heading. So use scripture. Most of the time, those that are unruly, they know what you're talking about. They know the truth of God's word, but they just don't want to do it. That's why they're digging their heels in. That's why they're being stubborn. That's why they're being rebellious. They don't need to be held by the hand. What they need is a stern confrontation with the truth of God's word. Sometimes we all need a kick in the pants in order to get us going in the right direction, right? Some are shaking their heads. I think we all do. Because I think we're a rebellious people. And just if you look at the history of Israel, especially when they were taken from Egypt and they were being led by Moses in the desert, and they had to wander for 40 years in the desert, They were a stubborn, stubborn people. And did they learn from their mistakes? No. And they did it again and again and again. It wasn't just when they were the 40 years in the desert, but they were stubborn, and we can see it repeatedly in the Old Testament. And I don't think the Jewish nation is any different than what we are. We're people, we're made in God's image, and we're going to be stubborn, we're going to be rebellious. So are there times that we need to be admonished because we are stubborn, we are rebellious, we are the way we are? There are two extreme dangers, though, when you go and you confront. You need to be aware of this. You need to be aware of your motive for doing this. You can be open and honest with the truth of God's word and be very brutal. Is it needed? Absolutely. But this happens when your motives are merely to rebuke. This happens when your motives are merely to rebuke but not restore. Now, some will say, this is not a spiritual gift. And I've heard Christians say this, I have the spiritual gift of confrontation. You've heard that too? That's one thing my wife does not have. She does not want to confront. But if it's needed, it's necessary, she does it. Within the family, absolutely. But this is not a spiritual gift, confrontation. This is not a spiritual gift, but it is one of pride. If the motive is not restoring believers back to usefulness, turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 1 and 2, it says here, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So we see this from Scripture, that the motive needs to be restoration, and you do it gently. As a matter of fact, what needs to happen before you do the confrontation is to spend time in prayer and make sure that you don't have unconfessed or an unrepentant heart or sin in your life. The idea that Paul is communicating here is that one seek to bring restoration between the believer and the Lord. And that should be the first point of what you want to try to do in regard to bringing this person back. The second extreme danger is this, and that's to hide from it and not to do anything at all. This is what I think the Thessalonians were more prone to do, considering that in 2 Thessalonians, Paul had to remind them to deal with the idle believer. And the reason why Paul wrote that second letter in Thessalonians was just right before our text this morning in the first part of chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Paul just teaches concerning the day of the Lord and Christ's return. And I think the people in Thessalonica said, oh yeah, I see all these signs that point to Christ coming back again, so we're just going to sit back, we're not going to do anything, we're just going to wait for the Lord, we're going to be idle. And so in 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote and said, hey, wake up. Concerning the day of the Lord, you need to continue to work hard and diligent all the way up until when the day of the Lord comes. You need to continue to strive to be transformed, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, and just not rest on your laurels. And that's the main gist of the second letter of Thessalonica. Of Thessalonians, okay? So Paul just reminded them to deal with the idle believer. Sin left alone and not dealt with will spread like a disease within the church. And so we need to be just that much more in tune and aware of our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that if we do need to admonish them, then we do so in a loving and caring manner. Believers must have the courage as well as fear God more to confront believers who are unruly and idle, even if it may cost a relationship. Because we need to get people back to square one. We need to make sure that people have that plumb line and they're able to be centered instead of off doing their own thing. So, just in regard to this first point, we're having discipleship after, so here's your practical application. I'll spell it out. It's simple. As a believer and as a member of this church, you have the responsibility and privilege of being used by God to warn your fellow believer. If you see a professing believer in this church who is unruly or out of rank, you must go to them first and talk with them before you bring the matter up to another believer or to the elders. Prepare your heart in prayer. Ask the Lord to help you remove any logs in your own eyes so that you can see clearly the speck in your brother's eyes. If you would, just turn over to Matthew chapter 7. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But just a good reminder, and I think we need this just to make sure that we're clear in and of ourselves, that we're not doing this in a prideful manner, but we're doing it much, much in a humble manner. Chapter 7 of Matthew, it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with measure, and with the measure that you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Just a good reminder of what we need to do as we consider the confrontation with an unruly or an idle member of the church. Study the scriptures. That's another point of the process that you go through. Study the scriptures that you will use when you bring this confrontation. In other words, prepare what you're going to say. Don't wing it. That never helps. And then as you prepare for this time, set up a time where you can talk privately. Get together with whomever this may be and ask them if they will meet with you, and briefly tell them why you want to meet with them. Be expedient about it and don't delay your meeting. In other words, don't say, "I need to meet with you, but let's do it a week from now, and this is what we need to talk about." And then a whole week goes by and you say, "Please, you know, we need to get on with it." So be expedient and say, "If we need to meet, let's do it this afternoon. Let's do it tomorrow morning." But don't let it linger. Don't let it be something that just continues on and on, because that's like a festering sore that occurs. So don't let them guess for a whole week until they meet with you. So begin the conversation with prayer. Begin the conversation with prayer. State what the sin issue is that you see, and then share the scripture. Ask them if they see themselves honoring God according to the scripture that you have just shared. And let them know that you are there for them and that you desire for them to honor Christ. As I mentioned earlier, it could cost a relationship, but if you go to your brother or sister in Christ and you point out something that helps them to be on target to where they head the right direction, that's a good thing. Because then you've won your brother or sister over and you've pointed them in the right direction. And they're going to be most appreciative because of your confrontation. So as a believer, you have the privilege of warning your fellow believer and restoring them properly. So, second point is this: you have the privilege of cheering up your fellow believer. You have the privilege of cheering up your fellow believer. Look at verse 14 again, and it says, encourage the faint-hearted. In my version that I have here, New International Version, it says, encourage the timid. Encourage the timid. What does Paul mean, the faint-hearted or the timid? It is interesting to note that this is the only place the word occurs in the New Testament. The word literally means little-souled. It speaks of believers who think that his or her resources are too small for a given situation. Pastor, as I was preparing for this, he gave me a message from Dr. Street, and I listened to it, and some of the words that Dr. Street uses for this very text were, for the faint-hearted, the timid, is puny, scrawny, weak. They just feel like the world is crashing in all around them. We call this person an easily discouraged person. They maybe, what do you call it when the glass is half full or half empty? A pessimist. But what do you say? Is the glass half full or half empty? I'm trying to get you to commit, you know, as to where you're at on this. But what is it? Is it half full or is it half empty? Okay. I asked Rachel, and she said, I'm a problem solver. I'll drink the glass and then it's empty. You know, so. But basically, we all know Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. And Eeyore would wake up, and what would Eeyore say? Oh no, another day. It's gray, it's cloudy, it's gonna rain. Jacob said, that's good. But you know, Eeyore is kind of like always looked on the gray side of things, and I was kind of like, life is hard, and I don't like what exactly is going to come my way today. Have you ever met a believer who gets very easily discouraged? I think we can all shake our heads. For whatever reason, it could be worries or fears that easily gets this person discouraged. It could be that they're so focused on their sinfulness, which causes them to despair because their views are unbalanced. And what do? They forget Christ. They forget Christ in their life. In any case, they lack the boldness to move forward, and they're easily entangled when faced with challenges. Eeyore, oh no, not again, right? It could be that some of the Thessalonians were despairing because of the persecution that was taking place, or because they lost their loved ones. And you can look back in chapter 4 and verse 13 of Thessalonians and see that there were a number that had passed on, that had died. This tells us that in the church, there will be believers who are like this. And for whatever reason, they're discouraged. So, what are you going to do to help them? You could not say anything and let go away. Slip out the back. You could let them continue to hide and not be a part of our body. Or you can do what Paul says here. You need to cheer them up. They need to, according to Paul, be encouraged. And this encouragement that Paul says here means to cheer up or to console. Now, this isn't a slapstick cheer up, but it's biblical hope, and that being able to cheer the soul. And like those who need to be warned or rebuked in the first part of verse 14, these people that are easily discouraged, they need hope. They need hope. So how do you cheer them up? How do you cheer them up? Do you tell them to suck it up and it will soon pass? Do you tell them to take an aspirin and get over it? Do you buy them something like a teddy bear and you know, give it to them to try to put a smile on their face to mask the discouragement? You could do all those things, but they're not going to bring about true hope in their souls. And it's not going to help their hearts. So under point number two, here's four reminders from Scripture to encourage them and to give them biblical hope. What they need to be reminded of is this. They need to understand the truth of God's Word regarding trials and temptations. They need to understand the truth of God's words regarding trials and temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13. According to this, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." 1 Corinthians 10:13. So they need to understand that God has not left them to themselves. He will not put them in a position in which they're not able to honor the Lord. Second reminder, they need to understand that trials are especially made and tailored from the Lord so that you, or so that we all, become mature in Christ. Understand that trials are especially made and tailored from the Lord so that we all become mature in Christ. James 1, verse 2 through 4 says this, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Trials help. They hurt, but they help. And they help each one of us become mature. And they help us to be able to grow. When we go through trials, we experience them firsthand. Later on, on the other side of that trial, you might be able to help someone else, to be able to encourage them, to help them through whatever situation they might be going through, that same ordeal. The third reminder from Scripture is this. They need to understand that God does answer the prayers of His people. God does answer the prayers of His people. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests with which we have asked from Him." 1 John 5:14 and 15. "He is not reluctant to hear the cries, but rather encourages us that we cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us." Okay? And the fourth reminder is this. They need to understand that God's love for them is eternal. Understand that God's love for them is eternal. Romans 8, 38 and 39. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Isn't that something that brings about hope? Doesn't that help us in this right here? And what we see is God is sovereign. This situation is something that God is in control of, and we must not fear. We must trust Him. We must trust Him. And it gives us that encouragement. So encourage the faint-hearted, encourage the puny, encourage the weak, encourage the scrawny, encourage the timid. We all need build up at various times, because we do wake up sometimes and we have that mentality of, oh no, not again. Hillrose Community Church, that is how you respond to believers who are faint-hearted. Let me ask you this. Is this how you respond to those who seem to not get it as quickly as you might? Or do you get fed up with them and tell them that you need to quit acting like a baby and get on with life. Or you give them hope grounded in the scriptures and walk with them through this time of discouragement. I would like to see that Hillrose Community Church is one that says, you know what? I recognize whatever that situation may be, and we need to help encourage the faint-hearted and to build them up and give them the hope. Okay. The third point of this morning's message. The third point of this morning's message is you have the privilege of helping your fellow believer. And as we look back at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, the last part of that says, help the weak, but be patient with them all. Help the weak, be patient with them all. The last group of people that you have the privilege and responsibility to help is the weak. What does Paul mean here by the weak? It has been suggested the weak here in this text are those who are physically ill or those who are financially distressed or those who are weak spiritually. Paul doesn't really elaborate on this, and those believers who are part of the local church that are going through a physical illness or financial distress, they certainly need help. But I think just given the context of this in Thessalonians and here in chapter 5, it has more to do with spiritual weakness. So we'll concentrate ourselves right there with spiritual weak believers. Spiritual weak believers, these are the believers who have a hard time applying the scripture on their own. They read it, and they read it again, they don't understand it. Not that they're unable to, but they are those who need a lot of help and intense discipleship. Often, they need a very structured life, which you as a believer must help them apply so that they can live their life. They are easily susceptible to temptation and have a hard time obeying God's word. This person is different than the unruly or the idle person that we just read about. They are not rebelling at instruction, but they need someone to literally walk with them and in a figurative sense, hold them up while they are learning to walk on their own two feet, and able to apply God's word. God urges you and I as believers to help them. What does this mean? What does this mean for Hillrose Community Church? To help means to give them strong support, to be able to hold them up. Literally, it means to take a special interest in them. In other words, for you as a believer, you have to have direct contact with them on a consistent basis so that they're being trained on how to depend on the Lord. You can't ignore these believers. They are a believer. They're within the body. But you have to invest yourself in them so that they can be strengthened, so they can be built up, so they can develop good habits. You can't give up on them even though they are time-consuming. Coming alongside of them involves having a close relationship where you constantly give them instruction from the Word of God so that they learn to put off sin and put on righteousness for the purpose of living a holy life that honors Christ. Practically speaking, you might need to call them daily on the phone to encourage them with what you have learned or what you've read in the Bible. You might need to have them over to your house regularly so that they can see you live out the Word of God. You might need to use all available means of communication to be in constant dialogue with them, such as text message, email, Facebook. You might need to recruit, with their permission, other believers in the church who can help spread the load. Let me say something about this point. It is of utmost importance the believer that you're helping are a part of this local church. I mean, this church, because this message is addressed to you, the church. In general, they need to be a part of a biblical church where there is qualified godly elders according to 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5. You're helping them as a church that preaches the Word of God. A church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, it says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of this appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God does what we're talking about. Okay? A church that gives believers the opportunity to apply their gifts and to serve the body of Christ. In 1 Peter 4, First Peter 4, 8 through 11. It says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever. Amen. A church as you help the believer that's part of the church, a church is willing to practice church discipline because they love Christ and love God's people. And I think you know what that says in Matthew 18 about church discipline. These are just some of the key components to a biblical church. These are some of the key components of Hillrose Community Church that we do and we take care of. Maybe not perfectly, but it's definitely something that we strive to do in order to do it to the honor and the glory of Christ Jesus. You may be asking, why is this necessary? It's because this is what God has designed the body of believers to do for each other. Apart from being a committed member to the local church, these instructions that Paul gives here cannot be applied. These are the instructions to believers who are members of the local church that they are held accountable by God to obey. These privileges and responsibilities that we believers have must occur in the context of the local church. Out of all these responsibilities, helping the weak is probably the most time-consuming and the hardest to do, because it will require your all until they're able to stand up to upon the foundation of Christ and his word. This is why Paul ends this verse with, be patient with them all. Be patient with them all. Here, patience is not a standing in line at Walmart or waiting to sit down at a restaurant, but the idea is to be of that of long-tempered as opposed to short-tempered. It means not giving up on those who might not quite get it as quickly as you think. It is exercising self-restraint without getting provoked to anger. It is a characteristic of genuine love accordingly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind, and it is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. Love is part of the fruit of the Spirit, as so is patience. Fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. It is what God does with his children. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Notice the extent of your patience with them all. Here he means those whom believers may easily become impatient with, like those people previous listed. Ask yourself this question. How does God deal with you? How does God deal with your sin? Does he say, well, you've done that again. That is it. I'm through with you. He doesn't. Probably should, but he doesn't. He's patient with each one of us. With patience, forgiveness, and even loving discipline, he seeks to bring back his people and restore them to the usefulness within his church. These are the privileges that God has given to us. We all have a part to play. Church is not about attending on Sunday only, but about living life together for the glory of Christ and the love of his people. Church is about a family whom God purchased with his son's blood, living in light of what he has done together. Just like in your family, you don't get to pick and choose who are your parents. You don't get to pick or choose who's your brother or sister. Each of them are unique and different from each other. You have them to learn. You have to learn to love them and to serve them and to encourage them and to help them. So too, here in the church of God, here at Hillrose Community Church, God has placed each and every one of us here. We don't get to pick and choose because we are a part of the family of the living God. Each family member must fulfill their part in order for us to do. Each family member must fulfill their part in order for us to function in the way that God intended. May we be found so faithful. Let's go to the Lord's in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that from something that there aren't many words that Paul wrote, but it is something that's impactful for each and every one of us. It's practical. It's something that we can live out each and every day. It's something that we can utilize so that we can best serve you. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for what it stands for. Thank you for the word of God that is being upheld from the pulpit, whether today, whether throughout the year. But we thank you for a pastor that loves you earnestly and wants to make sure that he gets it right in order to preach the word and teach the word and admonish those that need to be admonished, but to encourage those that need to be encouraged. Father, your word gives us all the truth that we need in order to function proper. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we go into the next part of this service with the communion, that you would just help us so that we'd be able to experience the fullness of what the communion truly is and what it means for each and every one of us as a believer in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. Father, thank you again for your grace and for your mercy and for your love. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.